that you are saying, that you are speaking to us in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it. We thank you that your word will not return void, that it is and it does work mightily in us. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, it says that you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you who believe. So, Lord, we choose to believe your word tonight, and we thank you that it does work mightily in our lives, in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed said, amen. Amen. Praise God. So we are still in this series, Following God's Plan for Your Life. Now, that's a pretty wide subject, so you can talk about just anything and be safe on that. So, so we've been on this for quite a while. This is actually part 10 in the ones that I've done. I think we... Jeff spoke the fourth Sunday in May, and then because I was out of town, and then we had the healing service the fifth Sunday, then we had the movie last week. So, so it's been a while since I've been back on this, but I'm going to review a little bit and then kind of pick up where I was at last time on this. So, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So God has plans. He's got a plan for each of our lives, and not just one plan, but plans, actually. It says here, he said, "I know the plans I have for you." One translation says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." So God's thinking about you. Amen. And he's not thinking about how you're messing up. He's not thinking about how to punish you. He's thinking about how to bless you. He's thinking about how to draw you up and cause you to walk in victory, just like he did with Noel from that great testimony that Noel shared. God, all along, you were sincere at age 7 when you called on the Lord to be saved. You were sincere at age 14. And God, all along, God had good plans for Noel's life and was desiring to draw him up into those plans. But like he said, unfortunately, he was taught wrong. So it's very critical that we're taught the Word of God, and that we, if somebody else isn't going to teach it, we need to learn to get into it for ourselves and find out what it says. And so I know at age 7, though, you take what your elders say, you know, very and let that be the final word sometimes. And so... But God has good plans for us, and the thoughts that he thinks toward us are to bless us. He says they're plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and plans to give you hope and a future. And so the plan that God has for our lives is good. Amen. It's a plan of blessing. It's a plan of good things. It's a plan of purpose. It's a plan of fulfillment. And then the other thing that we see in this passage is that we can know that plan. It's not just a matter of, oh, well, you know, yeah, God's got a plan for my life, and everything that happens, you know, whether I have anything to do with it or not, that's just God's plan for me. And people say, well, you know, Pastor, everything happens for a reason. Well, yeah, I guess I would agree with that, but I might disagree with you on the reasons, okay? And most time when people say everything happens for a reason, they're saying, yeah, God's doing this. God's orchestrating this. Yeah, everything happens for a reason. You know, some things happen that God's working in our lives. Some things happen because the devil is trying to work in our lives. And some things happen just because of our own stupidity. That's the reason a lot of times that things happen. And so, no, God's not orchestrating and doing everything. Every bad thing that happens to you, that's not God. And God has a good plan, and we can know that plan, and we can purposely, actively follow that plan. We can pursue that plan. Again, let's keep reading back in Jeremiah here. He says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Verse 12, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So that's our part. Our part is to seek him. Amen. Our part is to seek the Lord. He said, "You'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. And then he says in verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And so when we seek him, he promises that we can find him. Amen. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So when we seek him, he says we will find him. He'll reveal himself to us, and he'll reveal his plan, the good plan that he has for our lives, if we'll seek him. But that's our part. We've got to seek him for that. It doesn't just automatically fall on us. We've got to be open to it. We've got to seek him. We've got to desire it. Amen. And then the next thing is this, the plan for our life, God's divine plan, it's already written in God's book. This is one of the most amazing scriptures. Psalm 139 and verse 16, it says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book, all my days were recorded, even those which were purposed before they had come into being. So there are days that God has purposed for us and appointed for us. He's appointed a day for us to come to him. The Apostle Paul said, when it pleased God, who called me from my mother's womb, to reveal his son in me. There was an appointed day that God had for Paul to get a revelation of who Jesus was. Amen. And there, God has appointed days for us to come to him, to know him, to make decisions that will alter the course of our life and keep our life on the course of God's plan. Praise God. And he said, all those days were recorded, it says, in whose book? In your book, in God's book. In your book, all my days were recorded. So God's got a book with your days in it. God's got a book with your life plan in it. Praise God. And so that's amazing to me that God has included me in his book. God's included my story and your story in his book. Amen? Praise God. All right. And so, but again, we can choose that. We can choose to follow God's plan, or we can choose to go our own way. And if we do that, if we choose to go our own way, thankfully there are on-ramps back onto God's plan for our life. Just like with Noel, you know, Noel was on the on-ramp at age 7, but then he took the off-ramp and went his own way just because of wrong teaching. And the same thing, he got back on at age 14. But then he got on, at 35, he got on and he said, there's no turning back this time. I'm staying on. I done taken those exits before and they don't lead to anywhere good. I want to stay on this time. Amen? Sometimes it takes us a while to figure that out. Amen? I'm not picking on Noel. That's true with all of us, right? Amen. All right. Now, I said to you, 4 weeks ago now, that last time I was talking about this, but God's plan for your life may include sacrifice and suffering. And we don't want to hear that one, do we? And you say, wait a minute, Pastor, you got through saying the plan that God had for my life is good. Well, it is. It is good. But there is an aspect of sacrifice and suffering. Now, not like some people have portrayed it. Not like some people have presented it. So I want to bring it to you rightly divided. You know, Paul told Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, as Brother Hagin said, if the word can be rightly divided, it can also be wrongly divided. And unfortunately, it's been wrongly divided many times. So our sacrifice, when we talk about this, let's go to Romans 12 and look at this. And this is in the New Living, Romans 12:1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them, your body, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Now, the term living sacrifice is actually a paradox or an oxymoron, as some people would say. Some people say, well, an oxymoron, that's jumbo shrimp. You know, a shrimp is something, we think of shrimp, something little, but jumbo shrimp. They also say military intelligence. That's an oxymoron, that those two shouldn't go together. And sometimes we see that, in especially today, in some of the things that the military leaders are doing. But we'll get back on our subject here. But this term, a living sacrifice, that's actually a paradox. Because when you sacrifice something, what do? You kill it, right? A sacrifice means something dies, right? In the Old Testament, the sacrifice, when God told Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac and I want you to sacrifice him, then Abraham took a knife with him. And he took the fire for a burnt offering. He was going to kill him and burn him, sacrifice him. That's what a sacrifice is normally. But the good news is for us is we don't have to die. Jesus already did that part. Jesus died for us. But we're to offer our bodies to God as living sacrifices. So there is some sacrifice involved in following God's plan. We're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Again, you just set this up perfectly, Noel. I'm going to keep using you for an example. Like Noel talked about, you know, even when he got saved, in his mind, he would go back to those things that he would do before he got saved, the things of the flesh. And, would in his mind, he would be pulled back to that. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. That we're to offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. That means that we're not going to go back and live that same lifestyle. We're not going to go back and do those same things because we're offering our bodies to God. Paul writes in Romans 6, and he said, whoever you offer your body to, that's who you become a slave to. If you offer your body to sin, you become a slave of sin. If you offer your body to God, then your body becomes an instrument of righteousness. Praise God. And so it's much more wonderful to use your hands to lay them on the sick and see them healed than it is to punch somebody out because you got mad at them because they cut you off in traffic, right? Amen. That's a better thing, right? Amen. And so that's using our hands as instruments of righteousness. Praise God. So we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And he says this is something that is acceptable to God. And he says in the last part of that verse, this is truly the way to worship him. So doing this, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, that's true worship. Praise God. And so the point is this. Anytime we talk about sacrifice, we're not talking about making a sacrifice so that we can be good enough to get to heaven. Well, if I just sacrifice enough, then maybe I'll get good enough to get to heaven. No, the sacrifice we're talking about here is different because Jesus made the sacrifice to make us good enough to get to heaven. That's the only sacrifice that is sufficient to get us into heaven. It's not a sacrifice we make. It's a sacrifice that Jesus made. When Jesus shed his blood, that was the sacrifice that was sufficient to get us into heaven. And it becomes a reality in our lives when we believe it and when we apply it in our lives. But the sacrifice that we make is so that others can hear and so that others can be saved. It's not for ourselves. We're not sacrificing for ourselves. We're sacrificing to benefit other people, to further the kingdom of God, to further the gospel, to help someone else hear and know about Jesus and about the goodness of God. Is that, you follow me? Amen? All right. And so it entails setting aside certain pleasures and comforts as is necessary in order to more effectively and fruitfully share the gospel and advance the kingdom of God. That's really what sacrifice means in the New Testament. Hebrews 13:15, it says this, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That's our sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when they got ready to go to church, their church, in the Old Testament, they had to load up a goat or a lamb or a cow in the back of the car and go and sacrifice it. All you got to do is all you got to bring when you come to church is your praise. The sacrifice of praise to God. What is that? He tells us that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Praise God. That ought to be an easy sacrifice for us to make. It's a sacrifice of praise to God. And we're to offer it continually. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Why? Because that's the only sacrifice left. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the final sacrifice when He sacrificed His life. So now all that's left for us to do is say, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Amen? That's our sacrifice, a sacrifice of praise. Hallelujah. And then He says in verse 16, He adds another one to it, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. God's well pleased with the sacrifice of praise, and God's well pleased when we do good, when we share, when we're generous, when we give. That's a sacrifice that it says that God is well pleased with. Amen. Let's go to Philippians 4 and verse 18. And Paul is talking more about this. And in Philippians 4:18, he says, at this moment... Do we have that one? Let's get the first. We got the first part of it? Maybe I deleted it. My bad. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. What's he talking about? He's talking about the offerings that the Philippian church sent to him so that he could continue to spread the gospel. They were helping him to spread the gospel, and they were doing that by the sacrifice of their giving that they made. And Paul said it is a, he says it's a sweet smelling sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing to God. Our offerings, our monetary gifts, to help spread the gospel, our gifts of our finances to further the kingdom of God and to further the spread of the gospel are a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. Amen. And so let's go to Philippians 2. And this is out of God's Word translation. And Paul says this. He says, my life is being poured out as a part of the sacrifice and service I offer to God for your faith. I'm glad that Paul was willing to make the sacrifices that he made because he wrote so many books of the New Testament. I think it's 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, almost half the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote, 13 out of the 27. If he hadn't made those sacrifices, we wouldn't have half of our New Testament. Thank God he did that. Thank God he made those sacrifices, not only to go and spread the gospel, but to write down the truth and the revelation that Jesus gave him so we could have the new covenant, so we could know how God wants us to walk and to live and what's available to us in this new covenant. Praise God. So, he says, my life's poured out as a part of the sacrifice and service I offer to God for your faith. Yet I'm filled with joy, and I share that joy with all of you. And so he said, I'm pouring out my life. One Old Testament sacrifice was called a drink offering, where they would actually pour out a drink, a liquid, and pour it out before God as a sacrifice. And Paul said, my life is being poured out like that. Not all at one time, but day by day, as he would continue to follow God's plan for his life, as he would continue to make whatever sacrifice was necessary. And it wasn't always easy, as we're about to see. We're going to look more at his life. It wasn't always easy for him to go and do what he did. He had faced all kinds of opposition, but he kept going and he kept persevering, and he was pouring out his life as a sacrifice, as part of the sacrifice and service I offer to God, not for himself, Not so he could get to heaven, because he knew Jesus already had him there. But look what it says here. As part of the sacrifice and service I offer to God for your faith. For your faith. He was doing it so they could believe. He was doing it so they could be saved. He was doing it so they could know God. Amen. And that's what our sacrifice is all about. So others can know God. Amen. I think I mentioned this last time. I know that Noel and Linda have been overseas and ministering and in some remote places, there were some sacrifices to, you know, you had to leave, you know, your air conditioning, you know, you had to leave. I don't know if you like Chick-fil-A. That's most of the time when my kids come home from overseas, and I even talked about it with the Edwards who were here. First thing that they want to do when they get here, well, let's go to Chick-fil-A. Yeah, you have to give up your Chick-fil-A a lot of times when you go to some of these remote places, or your McDonald's or whatever. Although McDonald's has gotten pretty much around the world, but this your normal everyday comforts that you get used to, if God is dealing with you to go and share the gospel and bring His truth and His message to people maybe in remote areas. There's some sacrifices to be made. Amen. And Paul did a lot of that. So we didn't look at this. We skipped this last session, so we'll talk about it tonight. But we'll look at his example. In Acts chapter 9, the example of his conversion and his calling. In Acts 9, verse 3, it says, as he journeyed, this is Paul, who at the time was Saul, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. So Jesus appears to Saul, who's persecuting the church, and Jesus appears to him, and he calls him Lord. So at that moment, Saul believes on Jesus and is saved. And then he says, what do you want me to do? I want to serve you. I want to follow you. I want to follow your plan for my life. And Jesus says, go into the city, and it'll be told you what you must do. And again, that's another good thing to point out, that God doesn't ever show us the whole plan that He has for our lives all at one time. And our obedience to what He's, to the most recent thing He's told us, is in order to find out more of His plan, we've got to obey what He's already told us, is what I'm trying to say. So Saul, Jesus told Saul, go into the city and it'll be told you what you must do. What if he had never gone into the city? What if he had not obeyed that instruction? Then he wouldn't have gotten further instruction, right? The same is true with us. We have to do what he tells us to do, what he's revealed to us. And we say, well, show me more, Lord. And he's going to say, well, not until you do what I've already shown you and what I've already told you. Amen. Ladies, if you're going to talk, I need you to go outside. Please be quiet, okay? Or either go out. Thank you. So we'll pick up with verse 10. It says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And he says in verse 16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Notice that. Notice what Jesus told Ananias about Saul. He said, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so was there suffering involved in Paul's life and in him following God's plan? Obviously there was, right? He said, I'm going to show him the things that he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And I don't know if he showed him that all at once, but probably Jesus showed him enough to say, are you sure you want to sign up for this? And Saul still said, yes, I do, Lord. It's like Peter, when Jesus turned to Peter, when some of the people that were following Jesus said, hey, that's a hard saying. We're not going to follow him anymore. And Jesus turned to Peter and to the disciples, and he said, do you all want to go away too? And Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Saul knew enough that he thought, no matter what the suffering is, no matter what I have to endure, it's worth it to know you. It's like I've shared this testimony before. There's a guy that I know, and I've read his book. He has an incredible testimony. He was delivered out of a life of homosexuality. His name is Beckett Cook. I would recommend that you look him up on YouTube. He has a weekly podcast. It's on YouTube, a video on YouTube. He calls it the Beckett Cook Show. But his testimony is just incredible. He lived many years as a homosexual, was born into a Catholic family, was raised in church, but then got away from God, became homosexual. But his family was praying. His mother was praying for him. He had a sister-in-law praying for him. So one day he encountered the Lord. He was invited to church. He was living out in Los Angeles, and these guys that he came across at a coffee shop invited him to church. And he went to church that day, and he encountered the Lord in a powerful way. So powerfully, he said I knew all in one instant. He said, no, he said, I'm not going to be homosexual anymore. I'm not going to live that way. He said he didn't even give it a second thought. Oh, well, I'm going to have to give up this. He said, I just met the King of the universe. I just met the Lord. I just met Jesus in all his glory. And there was nothing to compare with you know, what he had just experienced. He said it was not even an issue of whether or not to give that up, or whether or not to lay that aside. I knew that I was saved now. I knew that I knew God. And I think the same was true with Saul. Jesus showed him the things that he would have to suffer. But I don't think it even fazed him. It's like, now I know who you are. Now I've met you. I've seen you in your love and your goodness and your greatness and your glory. How could I go back? Praise God. And so he began to follow God's plan for his life. And so here's some of what he said he endured. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22, it says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I've served him far more. I've worked harder. Now notice this here. Been put in prison more often. Been whipped times without number. And faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I face danger from men who claim to be believers and are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, and I've often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold, without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then perhaps the greatest suffering of all, he says in verse 28, then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? And so he mentions all the things here, or some of the things that he had suffered in order to be able to fulfill God's plan for his life and carry the gospel to people who had never heard. And notice what he did not mention in the list of things that he suffered, and that's sickness and disease. So the suffering that God has called us to endure is not sickness and it's not disease. Now, he did say that he had gone without food and he didn't have enough clothing to keep him warm. But did he suffer poverty? Is it God's will that we suffer poverty? No, God wants to prosper his people. God wants to, and God could even prosper you to the degree. We need to talk to Noel more about, we need to have him teach a seminar on how to make money and not work. I like that. Amen. Praise God. Well, it's called the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. Neither does toiling increase it, the Amplified said. All right. So God wants us to prosper, but when God calls us to go, he usually doesn't put the money in our hands up front. That's what I've discovered anyway. He calls us to trust him. There's a lot of times the door opened for Paul to go, and he didn't have the money up front, the resources, and on the way, he had some nights or days where there wasn't enough food around. Or he got into a situation where he thought, I really should have brought another jacket. It's a little bit cold here tonight. And so, but he was willing to go. He didn't let that stop him. He didn't sit around and say, now, once we're fully funded, then we'll think about going. I shared with you or the congregation, most of you were not here, but last Sunday was our 35th anniversary of City on a Hill Church. And I said, when we started, we did not start as a sophisticated church plant with a mega church backing us. We just kind of stumbled into it. All we had backing us was the Lord. We had about 15 people and the Lord, and that was it. And so we didn't wait till we were fully funded. We didn't wait till we had a building even. We just started. Amen. But God's been faithful. Amen. And so Paul, he had some situations where, he was in lack, not because God didn't prosper him, because he was willing to go. And it took the prosperity a little bit of time to catch up. Why? Because when God prospers us, he's not a counterfeiter. He doesn't counterfeit money and rain it down out of heaven. God prospers us and funds his work through the body. All right. And sometimes people in the body need to be obedient and sensitive to God. And sometimes they're not. And so in those situations, then there was times where Paul faced some need. Look, here's again an example. Philippians 4:16. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We quote that scripture for any number of situations, but it's really in context, it's applicable in this situation of trusting God to take care of you and to provide while you're in the midst of following his plan. And even when it doesn't seem like or look like the provision is there, you're saying, God, you said to go, so I'm going to go. Amen. So what verse am I at? verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So he's writing to the Philippian church, and Paul said, I had some distress. There were some needs here that we had. And he said, you've done well because you shared in that distress. How did they share in his distress? And he tells them, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. In other words, when he left there and was going to the next area and regions to spread the gospel, they were the only church that shared with him. They were the only church that supported him. There were others that he had founded, that he had started, that could have, but they were the only ones who did. All right, that's what he's telling them. And so, again, he didn't wait till he was fully funded. And only the Philippian church helped him to go. And so that's where the sacrifice is. That's where the suffering is sometimes. But then he reported this to them, as we read earlier. We'll go back to it, verse 18 of Philippians 4. And I think I've got it all in there this time correctly in the New Living. Do we have 18? Yeah. At the moment, he says, I have all I need and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing to God. So, here's what happened. Their sacrifice of giving was joined with his sacrifice of going. Praise God. Do you see that? They sacrificed in their giving, and he was sacrificing in his going, and their giving supplied what he needed so he could continue to go. Amen. And let's look at one more scripture. Then I want to read you to conclude. I want to read you a little bit out of this book. In 1 Peter 4, I think we looked at this last time, but I just want to point one thing out here in this. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. See, part of our suffering is as having to endure persecution. All right? He said, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Now, that's interesting. Well, sometimes we see that. Sometimes the criminal claims that they're the victim, right? Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. What is that? That's all self-inflicted suffering. You can't, if you kill somebody, you can't say, and you go to jail, Fred, you can't say, oh, well, I'm just suffering for Jesus. No, you're suffering because you kill somebody. If you're a thief and you get arrested and go to jail, you can't say, oh, I'm just here suffering for the Lord. I don't know. God has everything happens for a reason. Yeah, you're in jail because you stole that stuff and got caught. Now, if you go to jail like Fred did one time for preaching the gospel, you are suffering for Christ. All right? And he said that's some of the greatest joy he ever had. And that's what the scripture says here. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's business. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now, again, he could not be talking about sickness and disease or poverty or lack. Why? Because unsaved people suffer those things, right? Are you following me? The things that we suffer are peculiar to the fact that we're Christians. If anyone suffers as a Christian, if anyone suffers for being a Christian, if you suffer persecution, you know, we find it happening across corporate America today that people are being discriminated against simply because they believe in Jesus and they say, I'm sorry, I can't go along with all this woke ideology that you're infecting our company with. And some people have lost their jobs over that. Well, that's suffering as a Christian. They're suffering because of their faith in Christ. There's I just recently was in a meeting with a representative from the Alliance Defending Freedom. They're a network of attorneys that take on religious liberty cases, and they're the ones that represented the Christian baker in Colorado, Jack Phillips, who refused to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. He would serve the people. He'd bake them a birthday cake if they wanted, but he said, it's not that I'm discriminating against you. I just can't put my stamp of approval on a homosexual marriage because marriage is between one man and one woman. All right, and he the state of he won the case, but yet he still suffered because the state of Colorado, with their laws, he can't bake wedding cakes at all. They said, okay, if you won't bake a wedding cake for these people, you can't bake them for anybody. And so that was half of his business right there. So he suffered for being a Christian. All right. If anyone suffered, so our suffering is peculiar to the fact that we're Christians. And it is time, and we should stand up for truth. There's a way we can wisely do it. But stand up for truth and stand up for righteousness in our generation. And there may be some suffering involved in doing that. There may be some sacrifices that we have to make. And so I want to close this by reading. This is from probably Kenneth Hagin's least best-selling book, Must Christians Suffer? nobody wants to hear this side. And it's the last chapter. And of course, he makes it clear in the previous chapters that no, we're not to suffer sickness and disease and a life of poverty and lack. But this chapter is called Suffering Because of God's Call. Some folks have it mighty easy in this day and time, but I feel sorry for folks who have always had it easy. You know, it was hard for me to go out on the field. He's talking about leaving pastoral ministry and going into traveling ministry. Our home had been like heaven on earth for 10 years, and here I had to be gone 90% of the time. That's something to suffer through. My wife raised the children. She is to be commended. I get the credit for it, but she did it. She's the one who instilled the right principles. When I was out on the field, Ken was in the third grade and Pat was in the second grade. I wasn't with them all those years. Then when they became teenagers, I wasn't with them. I'd always looked forward with great anticipation to family life. The day after Ken was born, I asked Aretha, when will he get old enough for me to carry him with me? It's tough to be out on the field by yourself, shut up in a hotel room, staring at the four walls. But God said, do it. When Ken got to be about 12 years old, I would take him with me sometimes. I remember once we were driving back to Texas after a service in Oklahoma. We got home, and that night we were kneeling by the bed to pray. Ken began to cry and asked me, Daddy, why do you have to be gone all the time? Why can't you be home like other daddies? That's tough to take. I tried not to be gone. I stayed out on the field for 7 months. Finally, I said, it's too rough. It's too big a price to pay. I won't pay it. I'll go back to pastoring. I'll be with my family. I canceled my meetings. Canceled my meetings, he said. On Sunday, July 10th, 1949, I was planning to preach at a church in East Texas. It was one of the best churches in the area. I had been assured I could have it if I wanted it to pastor. My wife and I went there that day, and I attended a men's Bible class before the service. I was sitting on a bench, and suddenly my heart stopped, and I pitched over on the floor on my face. I fell right at the pastor's feet. He picked me up, and my heart began to race. You couldn't detect the beating. It felt like something shaking, like a bowl full of gelatin. Some people carried me over to the parsonage next door. I said, feel my heart. They felt it and began to cry. Two more preachers came over. They told me later, we knew you were dead. I was cold all over and white as a sheet. Death was upon my brow. The ministers ran to the Sunday school edition, and one of them motioned to my wife. She was already getting up. She told them the Lord spoke to me and told me something had happened to him. She rushed in and fell down beside the bed. She said, I feel this is my fault. I was complaining to God because you were gone all the time. And I heard a voice speak while I was washing the dishes. It said I could take him to where he never would come back. I looked all through the house, under the bed, and behind the door in the bathroom. I couldn't find anybody. I checked the doors and they were locked. I just decided I was hearing things. Kneeling there by my bed, she prayed, Lord, that was you who spoke to me in an audible voice. I'll never complain anymore. I don't care how long he's gone or where he goes. I've made my consecration. I'll do what you said to do, Lord. The power of God fell on us. The power of God fell on me, and I was instantly healed. I leaped off that bed and danced through the house. Now, you remember I'd canceled all my meetings. I didn't have a meeting left, yet I had a wife and two children to support, and rent and utilities to pay. You may ask, why didn't you just take a job? I did do that at first, but I never lost sight of the fact that I was in the ministry and I was living by faith. So I'd take any meeting wherever the door opened. We had some of the most miraculous things happen. I feel sorry for folks who've never had such a privilege. Some of you are driving Cadillacs and living big, and you think you're living by faith. You're no more living by faith than I'm an astronaut. You talk about faith, the faith life, while drinking malted milks and eating T-bone steaks. Now, you may get there after a while, don't misunderstand me, but we had the biggest time. I think it was one of the sweetest times of our lives, and it was a time of spiritual growth. We lived from week to week and hardly knew where our next meal was coming from, but we were never in lack because our confidence and faith were in the Lord. Learn the way of the Spirit. When I went out into the field, I fought more devils in that first 7 months than I had in the previous 15 years of ministry put together. If the devil could have kept me out of that field ministry, he could have kept me out of where we are now. I'd have given up on it, but I learned through what I suffered. We don't like to hear that side of it too much, but when the Lord has told you something, stay hooked. Go right through the tests and trials and be perfected. Although we may not suffer physical persecution in this land the way Paul suffered, some of our brethren in other countries may have to undergo some of those same things he did. And some of you are called to foreign fields. You're going to have to suffer some things too. You may not have all the modern conveniences. You may be in an area where there's no electricity or running water. Don't tell me that's easy. But if God calls you, there'll be joy in it. The Lord will bless you. When I went out on the field, I told Ken, here's why I have to be gone. Your mother and I have made a dedication to the Lord. God said to go. He'll make it up to us. Mark 10:29-30 says, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. God certainly did make it up to us. I was preaching years later at a full gospel church in Cushing, Oklahoma. Suddenly in the night, I sat bolt upright in bed. I knew immediately that Ken's life was in danger. He was in the armed forces at that time, serving in Taiwan. That night, he had been riding a motorcycle, and the front wheel had gone off a mountain. It was thousands of feet to the bottom. If he had gone over the cliff, he would have been killed. When I sat up in bed, the Lord said to me, you obeyed me. If you hadn't, he never would have come back from Taiwan, but you obeyed me. He'll be back. You can lie down and sleep. So God made it up to me. Yet I had suffered during those years of field ministry. Many times when I left, I would be weeping by the time I drove the car around the corner. I would weep all the way to my next meeting. I'd rather have been at home. There's a price to pay, dear friends, but glory to God, we'll not magnify the suffering. I like to be around when payday comes. It wasn't easy back then. Some people want to start out where I am today. In some ways you can, and in some ways you can't. But after you've suffered a little while and been faithful, it will pay off. I've never shared some of these things before. I've said, I'm a faith person. My faith saw me through. But then the Lord began to talk to me about preaching this part too. We've got to tell the other side. It takes faith to go through these trials. Many times after meetings at night, I would get so lonely. You're by yourself so much, I've actually thought about getting up and kicking out the window panes for a little excitement. If you think that's not suffering, go through it and you'll find out. Yes, there is suffering, but not sickness and disease. Thank God you don't have to suffer with that because Jesus bore our infirmities. Say this, and I think we might as well say it. I will serve Him. I will do His bidding. I'll do His will. No matter what the cost may be. Amen. It costs something to separate yourself unto the ministry that God has called you to. The foundation for my ministry today came in my staying put. I stayed in places where I didn't want to stay. That's where I learned so much. That's when the foundation was established in me. Stay put in hard places and you will eventually rest upon the mountaintop. Amen. Praise God. So our God's plan for our life may include some sacrifice. It may include some suffering, but it's worth it. It's worth it all the way through. Amen? Praise God. Father, I just pray over every person here right now in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would give us the grace, Lord, to stay steadfast in your plan and in the calling that you have for each of our lives. And I pray that every person here will fulfill their divine calling, their divine destiny, the divine plan and purpose that you have for each one of us. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it and we praise you. And Father, we